1 Corinthians chapter 9. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who have examined me is this. Do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it's written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God's are concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope. He who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I've used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done for me, for it would be better for me to die than if anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but against my will I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Why are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? That is, if you are serving, I must say, the only service some Christians do is to warm the seats in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning, and some of them are not even faithful in doing that part. You know, Paul said in Romans 12 verse 1, he says, if you've been saved by Christ, then obviously you give yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And you know what Paul said? He said, that's your reasonable service. That's only reasonable considering everything that he has done for you, just to give yourself to him as a sacrifice. Just say, here I am. And serving the Lord by serving the body of Christ, by the giftings, by the abilities, by everything that he supplies as he has gifted each one individually. And so if you've been a Christian and you've been around church, you know, for a few years or more than a year, really, and you're not serving, then you should ask yourself, you know, why aren't you serving? The most obvious reason, it's not always the reason, but it's the most obvious reason, is that you are more consumed with yourself than you are consumed with the Lord and with the Lord's things. We spoke about these things last week. I'm not doing everything I'm doing for myself. I'm doing it with consideration of all the other people, a consideration for Jesus and others. So conscience, Paul said that he considers others in such a way that he'll even stop eating meat if it offends his brothers, in the sense that he can share the gospel with them. Because freedom, or you could say liberty as the Bible calls it, is a very interesting thing. Because it can be bad if you misunderstand and misuse your freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. So ask yourself, how do you use your freedom? Because we have freedom in Christ. We've seen the example of Paul. How do you think about your freedom? You know, I love my kids so much, and, you know, I give so much to them. Everything I do, really, I do for them. And sometimes, you know, you would want them to just love you back and just do something back out of themselves. You know, I think you all know that feeling. But if I tell my kids, listen, you are free. You don't have to help out at home. You can just do whatever you want and bum around all day, and you're completely free. You've got nothing that you have to do. They'll just go like, yeah. And they won't do anything. And you know why? Because they are kids. They are immature. And they're just like, man, that's the best news I've ever heard. I don't have to do anything. But if I told them that each one of you have to do a couple of things, there are certain daily requirements of you, they go like, oh, you know, that's the worst news. That's terrible because it's required of me. It becomes a duty. But I want to say to you, if that would ever realize and you would come to my house and my kids are busy serving and helping out and doing things, and you would say, my, your kids are so amazing because, you know, they serve, then I would say, no, I wish. What has happening is I told them they have to. And then you'd say like, oh, I understand. Because there's a huge difference between having to do something when it's a duty and doing something out of love just because you want to do it. You see, freedom is the only framework where love can really exist in. Doing it as a Christian because you love God, because you want to give back unto Him everything that He's done for you. So we've been given freedom in Jesus Christ, not to serve ourselves in selfishness, but to serve each other in love. Remember, we are still in the context of idolatry, food being offered to idols. Remember, we spoke about that last week. It's really going on for chapter 8, 9, and 10. Three chapters really dealing with that same context. And Paul said we should not live to please ourselves, but consider others and not do things that stumble other people, other brothers and sisters. You see, the law that governs our liberty should be that law of love to those who are weaker in the faith. And even if we have freedom in Christ, even if we have that freedom according to the knowledge, knowing better than others, not being weak, we're still supposed to think of our brothers and sisters. And Paul used Christ as a perfect example. Now today, he uses himself as an example of his own life, his own ministry as an apostle. And this really applies to ministers or pastors. So today, if you're taking note, the issue of servanthood, and he will illustrate this next idea by giving his own life and his own ministry in service as an example. So the first thing you can write down there is a life of calling. Verse 1 says, am I not an apostle? Is Paul an apostle? Yes, of course he's an apostle. So he's asking now some rhetorical questions because he's trying to make a point. And he uses his own life, his own ministry, as an example to prove his point. Because as an apostle of the Lord, he's got a lot of influence. He's got a lot of authority. And that's really the first thing that we want to relate also in the sense of pastors that we have today. Pastors and ministers have a call and a position with authority from God to serve the church. That's the main reason, to serve the body of Christ. And so as an apostle, he could make many demands. There's many things that he could say, well, you know, that's my right. Many of those things he refused because he didn't want to offend anyone. He says, am I not free? Surely, he was free. He had liberty more than anyone. He understood the Christian liberty so well. But he didn't always insist on his rights. Just because you have a right, you don't have always to insist on your rights because there are things that are much bigger, and that's like love. He says, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And so obviously, he has seen the resurrected Jesus Christ. That makes him apostle. And I want to stand still at this point for just one moment because there's a lot of false teaching going around today. The requirements of apostleship, biblical apostleship, as it's given here, is really threefold. First of all, you had to be an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus Christ, as Acts 1 verse 21 to 22 says. Paul saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Secondly, you have to be called and commissioned to apostleship as he was by the risen glorified Christ. It happened to him in Acts 26 verse 12 to 18. And then thirdly, there would be the signs of the apostle working of miracles and wonders. It should be evident in him, and it was. Now today, there are those who claim that authority of apostleship. It's the NAR mainly, the New Apostolic Reformation. This is probably one of the worst false teachings that ever struck the church, and it's everywhere. I want to warn you about this. It's a huge, huge thing. They believe that the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers should make way for the rising apostles and prophets. Because the apostles that they claim are seen as the highest spiritual leaders, specifically empowered by God, and the prophets are the ones who bring the new revelation. Let me tell you this, first of all, no new revelation. This scripture is closed. This Bible that we have here, there is no subsequent revelation that can be added to that. There's no, you know, I read this morning again in Revelation chapter 21. It speaks about the foundations of the city. It's going to be laid, the 12 foundations for the 12 apostles. There were 12 apostles. There's not new ones today anymore. There's 12 apostles. After the scripture has been written, after the scripture is complete, there's no one who ever has that apostolic authority like that again, who can change scripture, who can add things. And this is the scary thing that's happening today, because they teach that as the church unifies behind these apostles, it will develop a greater supernatural spiritual power. Eventually, they teach that mass healings is the destiny and that great wealth in the end times to establish God's kingdom on earth, because they are all dominionists. They believe that we have to get this earth ready for Christ to come back. Jesus said very clearly, "I'm going to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also." Jesus doesn't need us to get things ready. He's the one who has got all the power and all the authority. And so there's a lot of false teaching. This influence is very wide. But from the New Testament standpoint, we see right here, it would be difficult to claim that you are an apostle, because it's only the third sign. It's a lot of new miracles and healings rising up today. And people say, that's a sign of the apostle, so this must be an apostle. Let me tell you what the scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9 to 10. It says, "The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved." 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 to 14, Paul says, "For such are false apostles." He calls them apostles, but false apostles. "Deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." So I just want to tell you, watch out, because it is everywhere these days. And it's a warning, because these guys have, first of all, not seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, no matter what they may claim, and they have not been called and commissioned by him as apostles. There are only 12 of those. That's just a point that Paul makes. He says, "I am an apostle." He's just establishing his authority that he has in this church. And he says, "Are you not my work in the Lord?" Yes, of course. If anyone knew that Paul was an apostle, they should have known, because he was the one who planted the church here. On his second missionary journey, he founded the church in Corinth in AD 50 to 51. Remember, he ministered there for 18 months to these people. He gave everything that he had to them. And their salvation and their changed lives was the proof of his call to apostleship, because he brought them to Christ. Verse 2, he says there, "If I'm not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord." So he says, you are the fruit of my ministry. The fact that God called me as an apostle, you guys are the proof of that. You are evident. He says in verse 3, "My defense to those who examine me is this." So obviously he feels like he has to defend himself. You see, Paul's life is a pattern of self-denial. We're going to see that soon enough. And so there's many things that people didn't understand about Paul. And they sort of were talking behind his back, saying like, "Yeah, he's not a real apostle, you know," or whatever. They had all these things, because a lot of people, remember the division? Some said, "We for Apollos." Others says, "We are for Cephas." Others says, "We are for Paul." So there's all this division. And some said, no, Paul's not really an apostle. And that's why he started the letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 1. He said, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God." Because that's the only way that you are called to be an apostle, is through the will of God. And then he starts naming all these things. He says, "Do we have no right to eat and drink?" Obviously, Paul has the right to eat and drink at the expense of the churches that he ministers to. That's really what he's referring to. He says, "Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas?" So apparently most of the other apostles were married. And as they went out, they took their wives with them. We know that Paul, either his wife has passed away or that she has left him because of the fact that he became a Christian and he felt like, well, he was free just to serve Christ like that. But the other people looked on at him like, yeah, if he's really an apostle, you know, he would have a wife. And they had all these things. And he says he has the full authority to marry a sister in Christ if he desired to do so, as the other apostles did. He says, or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? You know, so while in Corinth, Paul worked with his hands. He was a tent maker. He worked hard. And there was a reason for that. In a day, he would work, and then when he had a moment, he would minister to the people. So he was supporting himself during that time. He willingly laid aside the privileges of financial support that he could receive from the church. It was his right to get financial support from the church that he ministered to, but he thought, I'm going to lay that aside. I'm going to work myself, support myself. And some thought, you know, that if he was really appointed apostle, you know, he would not stoop down to that level of working with his hands. You know, he would be like the others, he would be supported. But Paul laid that down out of his own choice. So keep in mind that in this Greek society, mainly, mostly, they despised manual labor. They hated the idea that I have to work with my hands. So they had slaves who did all the things for them that they didn't like doing, and so they can enjoy the leisurely life. And that was their mindset. And so now they look at Paul, and he was doing what the lower people were doing, and they just thought, like, if he was really apostle, you know, he wouldn't be working like that. And they had a wrong impression of who Paul was. And so when he came to them, they were pagans. Understand that. Paul didn't want to show up to people who don't know the Lord and say, listen, I'm going to pass the collection plate, because then they thought, he's here for money. He wanted to bring them the gospel. So he said, I'm just going to provide for myself. I'm going to support myself. I'm going to do this ministry when I can, and I'm not going to pass the plate because I don't want to put people off from Christ. And then he makes a very valid claim there in verse 7. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense. It's a very important point he makes. And so now he gives a couple of those natural comparisons, because no soldier supports himself. He receives supplies and wages from his government. I mean, if you enlist in the army, all of those of you who've been to the army, the moment that you show up there and you clock in, you know, you get the helmet, you get the gun, you get, they don't say, you know, you just have to bring your own bullets and your own ammo, you have to bring your own gun, make sure you have a helmet, make sure you have boots. No, never does that, because the people that you fight for, the government that you fight for, they supply. No one goes to war at his own expense. And that's just the point, that pastors and ministers are really serving as soldiers, protecting the church and battling the enemy. He says, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? So the same thing with a farmer. You know, the farmer who works in the vineyard, he is privileged to eat of the fruit of the own vineyard that he works in. And so that's the point where pastors and ministers are really serving as farmers. Pastors and ministers, Paul says, are tending God's vineyard. Or who tends a flock and does not drink from the milk of the flock? So again, the same thing. The shepherd expects to get some milk from all the flock that he watches every day, because that's just normal. That's just his due. And the same thing, pastors and ministers are really serving as shepherds, feeding and, you know, leading God's flock. Then he says there in verse 8, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does the law say the same thing also? So am I just saying this for myself because I'm trying to make a point, or is this actually scriptural? This is a very good point. We should always look back to the scripture. Is it just me, or does the scripture confirm this? And he's speaking about his rights as a servant now in the context of the Old Testament law. He says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. So now he quotes Deuteronomy 25 verse 4, because even an ox was allowed to eat the grain. As he would go around pushing this bar in, that would grind the corn, grind the wheat. You know, as he would go, you would not allow to muzzle him, because some of it would fall to the ground and he would just like eat it as he goes on. And so he says, even an ox, when he's working, busy doing that work for you, he is busy eating some of the food. You know, it's not you're going to muzzle the ox and close him off. It was in the law of God. Then he says, is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, it is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be a partaker of the hope. You know, obviously, God is not just saying this for the ox's sake. If God is so concerned with the ox that has to be busy eating while he is working for that labor, you know, how much more would God be concerned with those people who are working in his vineyard and his flock? 1 Timothy 5 verse 17 to 18, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." So obviously, if an ox is considered, then how much more should you consider those, he's saying, who minister to you spiritually? You plow should plow in hope. That's the hope of the harvest. Because as you plow, you have a hope that there's going to be a harvest. You're already looking forward to that, you know. And he says everyone shares the same. He says everyone should be a partaker. The one who plows away in ministry should expect good things to come his way. Then verse 11, he says, "If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things?" So he says, why is it such a big issue for you? Because if oxen benefit from the physical work, should not God's servant benefit from the spiritual work that they do to you? And that's a next point there. Pastors should be supported by the church. It's a spiritual work that's repaid, he says, for the carnal or for the material things that you give back to them something because they give you a much more important thing, a spiritual work. Then the next point there, if you're taking note, number two, a life of self-denial. So Paul is just first making the point, and then in verse 12, he says there, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more?" So obviously they were supporting other teachers or whatever. And he says, you know, is it so unusual to support us, the ones who founded this church, the ones who sort of gave everything to you? But then he says, "Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Now Paul plays the other part on the other side. He says, "I have every right as an apostle to receive financial support from you, but I also have every right to lay down the financial support if I don't want to receive it." It's not like I have to be like all the other guys who receive from the ministries. If I want to work with my own hands and I see it for a spiritual reason that I rather want to serve you in that capacity, then you should also accept that. You know, he has full right not to use the right that he has to receive that material benefit from him if he so chooses. He says, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. You see, that was Paul's motivation. He says, I have every right to receive from you, but the reason I lay it down is for the gospel's sake. That's more important to me. And so Paul's heart was really, whether I'm paid, whether I'm not paid, you know, that's not the issue. That's not what mattered. What mattered was that the work of the gospel should not be hindered in any way. To Paul, you know, the gospel was on top of his list. The things that he didn't want anything to stand in the way of people being saved. So what mattered to Paul was that the gospel should not be hindered in any way. And that's the next point there. Pastors should choose a life of self-denial, if and where it's required. There are certain times and places where you just lay down, you have certain rights, but you lay down those things for the sake of the gospel, that things may not hinder, that people may come freely to the understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Today, we don't find a lot of that. People don't want to lay down anything. This is my right. I claim it, I name it, whatever. That's not the picture we see in Paul. He says, I have the right to lay down my rights so as to minister the gospel. And so if Paul was willing to deny so much, he's looking at them and he's basically saying, well, you know, shouldn't you just think about denying your right to eat meat if it's going to offend a brother in the church, anything like that? He says there in verse 13, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" He's speaking about the Old Testament practice. The priest who would be working in a temple, they would receive a portion of the meat. That was part of the law that God wrote. Like, they didn't work outside to have jobs. They served in the temple, but every time someone came to bring an offering, you know, they would receive part of that meat as their payment for the spiritual service that they were doing for the Lord. He says in verse 14, "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So it's not just applicable to apostles, obviously. Everyone who ministers the gospel of Christ should live from the gospel. But note that he says they should live from the gospel. He doesn't say they should exceedingly prosper financially because of the gospel. It's not like they should have these houses and these planes and these yachts and these things, because that is not a picture of a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do things like that, you hinder the kingdom of God. And this is the point that Paul is clearly trying to make here. He says you should live from the gospel. It means you should be able to make a life. The flock should provide in a way that you are able to live, that you are able to make a life, but not to get rich. If you are in the ministry to get rich, you're either not in God's ministry or you are in the ministry for completely the wrong reason. He says, those who preach the gospel, they have the right to be supported by those they preach to. And he says, the Lord has commanded that. That's the teaching of Jesus Christ. And Paul every time refers back to the Lord what he has said. So in Matthew 10 verse 10, we read that Jesus said to them, don't take a bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. In Luke 10, 7, Jesus said, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. But also note, that's like a basic requirement. It's like, eat whatever they give you. Don't demand, I only eat a certain quality of food. This is my standard or whatever, you know. There's people pull these things out of context and they use it wrongfully. But then Paul says there in verse 15, but I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void. Paul says, I've laid it down clearly that it's the right of every minister, of every pastor, to receive from the flock. I've made it clear that it's the Lord's commandment. But having said all of that, Paul says, I haven't done any of that. I had the right to do all of that, but I didn't do any of that. Nor have I written that it should be done. So he wasn't, I'm not writing you this letter, guys, so you should have a collection for me, so you should raise up some support because I'm hinting financially that you should give me something. That's what he's saying. He was showing them the value and the reasons for giving up your own rights because there's a higher calling. The higher calling is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The higher calling is reaching people for Jesus Christ. The higher calling is doing the work of God. You know what? If you work for God, God will supply. I totally believe, as Pastor Chuck Smith always said, where God guides, God provides. If God calls you somewhere and he's not providing, then I don't think he called you there. Because God is always the one going before you. If he is going before you, he should be leading you and you'll be fine. And I've believed this from the beginning. So Paul says, you know, I've done none of this. You know, the first 5 years that when we planted this church, I didn't take 1 cent from this ministry. And even now, I only get a wage. We call it a wage. It's not even a salary. Just because God provides in different ways for me. So I am able to do it that way. I don't want to be a burden on the ministry. And I think that's the heart that Paul is saying here. You know, we're not in ministry to get something. We are in ministry to give something, to give the love of God, the truth of God, so people's life may change. And Paul says, it's better for me to die than anyone make my boasting void. So he defends his right to refuse it. And he says, I'm not doing this for a collection. I would rather die than take 1 cent from you. Why did he say that? Because he didn't want them to feel like, Paul, you owe us. Because, you know, we've given you so much and we do all that kind of thing. He's like, no. I do all of this freely. I do it from my own will. Because, unfortunately, then, as it is today, many, many, many people abuse this right. A minister has a right to receive a salary, to receive income from his congregation. But many people, they abuse this. Many ministries constantly seek ways to get people to give. Their whole focus is on money. They speak about money the whole time. You know, every time they get together, they have those offerings. I've been to many different churches in my life. I've been to some churches where they take like 30 minutes, and it's all about the offering. I've seen people take off their rings, their wedding rings and things, and throw it in because it's like, no, I feel there. God told me there's 50 people here today who's going to give 500 rand each. And we're just going to wait until all those come in. And they do all these gimmicks to try and get money in. And I've seen people in a frenzy, like taking off their watches and stuff and putting in the plates. And I'm thinking like, is this Christianity? You know, what is going on here? Isn't God able to supply for his church? What did Jesus Christ say? He says, I will build my church. It's not about if God is ever dependent on people's support. Oh, that's a terrible day. God never needs our money. God is the one who's in control. And so because of this, many people have turned away from churches. Rightfully so. Many people have said, all they want is your money. Pastors should live above reproach, especially in areas of finances. That is important. That's why at Calvary Chapel, we never talk about money. We don't even mention money. We don't even tell you in the announcements that you can put your tithe and your offering in the box at the back. We don't do that. The only time we talk about money is when it comes up in the Word of God. And it does here and there. You know, it comes up where God speaks about that thing. But when it does, we teach it. But if it doesn't come up, we're not going to hammer on it, because the focus should never be money. I don't ever want anyone to think that I'm trying to, or we're trying to get something from anyone. We are trying to give the truth of God, because that's what it's all about. Because if you have to work so hard to support this thing, if your focus is money, then you should probably take a step back and think, like, maybe this is my own thing. Maybe God is not in this thing as I thought. Maybe he's not supplying. Because I think if God doesn't supply for the ministry, then you should rather just quit. Because I don't want to go anywhere that God is not. And if God is there with me, he's going to be there taking care of me as he has been. Then verse 16, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Here Paul again brings across how serious and how earnest he feels about the gospel. Paul says, I'm not doing anything special. If I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. When preaching the gospel, Paul says, all I'm doing is what Jesus told me to do. You know, and that should be the call of every person who is in the ministry. You should only be doing what Jesus told you. That should be the motivation. I've spoken to many pastors over the years, and many people are discouraged, like, you know, oh, you know, there's not that many people or this or that. I'm like, what is the reason why you're doing what you're doing? Are you doing it because you want to have some kind of thing, or are you doing it because Jesus told you to do it? I think that's the only reason why you should be doing the things you're doing, is because Jesus told you, do that, preach the gospel. And that's the reason why you're doing that. So Paul's saying, I'm not doing it for the glory or the money, but there's a necessity laid on me. Look there, he says in verse 16, there's a necessity laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says, I was commanded to do this by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that's another point there. Pastors are to be focused on the gospel. Because as pastors, as ministers, we are called to be stewards of the truth of God, of the word of God. You know, it's important that that's our focus. Paul says, woe is me if I don't do that. Because I've been given a stewardship, I've been given a command, so woe is me if I don't do that. But Paul says, guess what? I don't just want to do that. That's what Jesus told me. There's nothing special in doing what he told me. I want to go beyond what he told me. I want to give everything. And that's what happens when you're in ministry. You know, you just can't keep the word of God to yourself. I always think of what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 20 verse 9. He says, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. And if anyone has really been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot hold it back. It just, you have to do what God has called you to do, because that's your calling. Verse 17, he says, for if I do this willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, I've been entrusted with a stewardship. So he's doing it willingly for the Lord. And as a pastor and minister, you know, if you receive support willingly, then he says you have a reward. However, he says, if it is against my will, I've been entrusted with the stewardship. He says, however, I have a command from Jesus Christ. So even if there's no reward, if I do it willingly, I still have a stewardship. I still have that call of God to do this. He says in verse 18, what is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So Paul says, what is my reason for doing this? So I can make money out of preaching? No, that's not even a consideration. But that when I preach, I may present the gospel without charge, that I may give a free gospel to the people. Isn't that beautiful? The free gospel of God's free grace. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10:8? He says, freely ye have received, freely give. What if I received in my Christian life that I have not received from the Lord? So if you receive it, why not just give it? Why do you want to get something from someone because you give them something that's been given to you free. Paul says, my desire, my great focus is the gospel, and I desire to give the gospel free of charge so people don't think that I want something from them when I give them the gospel. They must just get the gospel. He preached the gospel willingly, and he rejoiced in it as a privilege. He saw it as a blessing. And I think anyone who's been called by God does see it as a blessing, just to be able to do what God has called you to do, to give it out to the people. What a blessing not to be able to look to people for support. I can imagine the strain of some pastors who are like the whole time like, man, how are we gonna? And I remember the first few years in ministry, it was hard. We were like week by week, we didn't know where the income was coming from. And that was a time when I didn't take anything from the church. It's a time where God showed up miraculously and provided, was teaching me to trust and depend on Him. It's a blessing not to be able to look to people, because then you start being influenced by the people. You see it? You just want to take the word of God and give it as it is to the people. You don't want to be influenced by the people to sort of, okay, I ought to be careful how I say this, because, you know, there's some tithers in here today, and I don't want to offend anyone by the things you say. And then you start speaking not the word of God. Then you start really working up a way to receive money for yourself. Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. But to God alone you look for the supply. That's Zechariah 4:6. Isn't that our verse as a church? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Philippians 4:19 says, I love this verse, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. But also note that he says, my God shall supply all your need. Not all your want. I want a Mercedes. I want a Porsche. No, it's not your wants. God will supply your need because he's got riches and glory. God never wants to give you stuff that's going to take your attention away from him. Why would he do that? He would give you what you need to do what he calls you to do. And he will always supply. I think of that picture of Elijah. He's sitting there in the wilderness. And he's got a crow bringing him food. The Lord says to him, go to the widow. And he goes to this widow, and this widow doesn't even have money to support herself. He's like, yeah, you know, he doesn't say, God, what are you doing? He's like, no, that's God's providing for me. Then he sends him away to this little brook. He sits there by the stream. He drinks the stream, and the ravens bring him food because God is supplying for him. Then this little stream starts drying up. He's not like, oh, God, you know, freaking out. He knows that God is busy supplying for him as he's calling him. God will take care of his people. And he says, the reason is that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. Because doing the right thing the right way before God, Paul says, that is my reward. I want to do it because that's what God expects of me to do. His reward is that no one would think he was abusing his authority, as many people are doing that today. So let me just ask you, what are you willing to lay down to sacrifice for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says here in verse 19, he says, for though I'm free from all men, I've made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. That was his goal once again. He says, I haven't taken anything from you, so I don't owe you anything. Everything that I give to you is free because it's what God has given me. It's not a relationship like you give me something, now I give you something back, and it's that kind of thing. He doesn't have that kind of pressure, which is great. He says, I have made myself a servant to all. Now, that is the Greek word doulo, where we get the word doulos from. That means a bond servant. A bond slave is the right translation of that word. You know what a bond slave was? It was a slave that was bought into a household. This slave would be serving in the household, and then he would come to love his master that bought him. And he would come to that point where he'd say, Master, I want to serve you the rest of my life. I never, ever want to go away from you. Then the master would take him to the door. He would take his earlobe. He would take an awl, and he would punch a hole through his ear into the door. And that meant, and they would obviously put a ring through to keep the hole open, but that means I'm willingly a servant of this master for the rest of my life. I willingly give myself. And so Paul says, that's what I am. I have made myself a bond slave, a pattern of self-denial. And that's that picture from Deuteronomy 15, verse 15. He willingly bound himself for others. He didn't need to. There was no requirement for him. But he bound himself for others because the love of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:14, Paul writes, he says, for the love of Christ compels us. It's like the love of Christ makes me do this. I can't help it. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And this is something that we must realize. Pastors and ministers are servants of all. They are supposed to be the biggest servants in the church by the love of Christ. And the reason is, Paul says, that I might win the more. His goal is to win as many people as possible to Jesus Christ. And that is the picture of Christian love. Paul is not in this for himself at all. He's given up his life. He says, I'm a living sacrifice. My life is completely given that God may save people, that he may change their lives completely, that I might win them all. Bringing people to Jesus was far more important to him than using his freedom selfishly. Acts 20:35 says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Unfortunately, many pastors are more concerned with money today than just giving the truth to people. Not wanting to offend, like I said, the big givers at church. And then everything that you say, you have to premeditate what you're going to say. Especially if someone shows up that you know is a big giver. That's why I prefer not to look at the finances because I don't know what's going on. It's better that way. Once you know, then you're like, oh, I can't say this because that guy might be offended and he might go away. I'm thinking like, if he wants to go away, let him go away. You know, it's like you have to give God's truth. That's what's important. You don't have to look out for yourself. And there's great liberty in just serving Jesus and not being pressured by people. Because then the pastor becomes a hireling. He operates to what the people want and he gives them what they want to hear. You never want to do that. You want to give them what God wants to say. You see, there's a huge difference in those two things. Verse 20. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. Paul says, I'm using my background as a Jew. Obviously, Paul came out of a Jewish background. He says, I'm using my background as a Jew because I understand the customs and all these things. And so when I minister to Jews, I meet them where they are at. I understand the place where they are. He says, when he was with the Jews, you almost couldn't tell that he wasn't a Jew. You wouldn't say, like, he's a Christian beyond the Jew. You would just say, he's a Jew. And that's the way that he ministered to them. Because he wanted them to know Jesus Christ. He didn't use his Christian liberty. He wanted them to know Christ, but he was trying to hold back the things that might offend them. He says, to those under the law, as under the law. So that's to the legalists, to those who have weak consciences. We spoke about them last time. Those are difficult people to be around with. But Paul says, you know, I bear with them as long as I can win them to Christ because my focus is bringing them the gospel, not my ease and my liberty. He says in verse 21, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that are my win those who are without law. So with the liberals, the ones without law, Paul put away his own preferences. He was winning people to Jesus Christ by being sensitive to their needs and identifying with them on a personal level. We're not talking about a doctrinal level, a scriptural level. We're talking about a personal level. He said, but not without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ. So that's he said that clause not to be misunderstood in what he's saying because a lot of people have taken this. You know, Paul says, to the Jews, I'm a Jew. To the Gentiles, I'm Gentile. You know, all that kind of thing. And they're like, okay, I'm going to live like that in the world. Paul wasn't smoking dope and drinking or partying with the guys, right? He was still right before the Lord. He says, according to the Lord, I was still right as far as the law is. He didn't say, well, you know, the way they say, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. That wasn't Paul's attitude here. Paul says, on personal matters, I don't want little, tiny things to stand in the way of me ministering the gospel. So if some guy's going to be offended by me eating meat, you know what? I won't eat meat. I don't care. That's what he's saying. He didn't lower his standards or water down any doctrines. He laid aside his personal privileges that he had. You see, Paul didn't go seeker sensitive to ensure an enjoyable experience for the unsaved people, not like mentioning sin or hell or, you know, repentance and those kind of things that freak people out. No, Paul didn't change anything in his message that he gave, but he was concerned about his personal things that he did that would put people off from even listening to them. So it wasn't hypocrisy, it was sympathy. He tried to reach the lost by identifying with them on their level. He says, that I may win those without law. So he just willingly sacrificed his own privileges so he can win people to Christ. That makes us think of how we see the lost. How do we see people we meet everywhere, every day? Like at the workplace, at the school, at the Pick and Pay, wherever you meet people, wherever you see people, do you approach them with this kind of way that whatever, I want to win them to Christ? Not like this is my right, you know, my parking, I was here first, whatever it may be. It's like, how do you react as a Christian because you don't want to offend people in dumb things? He says in verse 22, to the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. So whatever their weakness is, Paul says, I try to meet them wherever they are at. Even if I have to eat veggies, you know, I'll do that. Even if I have to let go of the meat and sit down and eat veggies with them, I'll do that because it's worth it if the gospel is not hindered. And he's recognizing his liberty and his knowledge could be a barrier to the people who don't understand it. And then he says very clearly, I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You can never save all. It's not us who saves anyway. It's Jesus Christ who saves. He just uses us for that. But he says, I have become all things. He's seeking to identify himself with people, not setting himself above the people. I tell you, I've personally lived right across the globe with many people, with many families. I've stayed in families' houses right across the world. And I've lived in households where people don't honor God whatsoever, where they are completely godless. I was able to live with them without offending them, but I never gave up on the things that was right before the Lord. You know, there's a way that you can just, because you try to minister to them. That's what Paul is saying. You try to fit in, not doctrinally, not scripturally, you change anything on your message. The gospel is still the gospel. Sin is still sin. Those things are still exactly what it is. But you want to try and fit in so that you can blend with them and bring them the gospel so they may be saved. Because Paul says that I may by all means save some. He's like, whatever, man, as long as some people can be saved. Yes, we have liberty, but we want the people to know Jesus. And that should be the heart of any Christian. He says there in verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. So again, he did everything he did with for Jesus, with the gospel in mind. And that's amazing. That's challenging to me. I hope it's challenging to you too. As Paul was going throughout his day, the whole focus of his day was, I want to give the gospel to if I can, in whatever way that it may reach them. And I'm thinking, like, do we really look at the people around us like that? Paul says, if I'm going to offend someone, then let the word of God offend them. I'm not going to hold that back. You know, if they're offended by the word of God, fine, let it be that way. But I'm not going to offend them with my personal preferences or my liberties or my things. The third one, the last point there, a life of discipline. Look at verse 24. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race, all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. So now he gets to a disciplined life and he uses an illustration of sport. Because these people had a clue what he was talking about. Paul often mentions these things because the second largest athletics event next to the Olympic was the Isthmian Games. That was second only to the Olympics. And the Isthmian Games were held in Corinth. And so they all knew. They saw the athletes training and trying to perfect themselves for this thing that they were competing in. So they knew exactly what Paul was speaking about, and he uses the illustration of running a race. Paul sees the Christian life as running a race. And he says, you know what? If you run that race, you better run to win. It's something that you got to give your all to finish that race. Go all out in your life for Jesus Christ. He says, run in such a way that you may obtain it. So if you run that race, if you choose to run the Christian race, then you better let stuff down and you better run that you can sure that you win that race, that you make it. And so this is another point I want to make, that pastors run alongside those people they shepherd. They're running as an example and they're running as encouragement to others. That was one of the things that always encouraged me in the army. I was in the 1st Parachute Battalion, and what those people did is the leader group always did everything with the troops. They didn't stand there of the distance and shout at them. They did everything with you. And you know what? You get such respect for them. I had this amazing corporal I told my kids about last week again. He was a Christian, a full-out Christian. He loved the Lord. He eventually went on to become a pastor too. And this guy just loved the Lord. And he was my corporal. We'd be running, you know, get up you get up 4 o'clock in the morning and you go do your PT and everything. You come back and you do your inspection, whatever. But before we could do our inspection and we have this short time to shower, he would say, guys, I know that everyone else is already, you know, going to shower, but we are going to do some more push-ups. And then this guy would go stand. It's a little short platform, and he would go stand. He says, go down. And he says, to make it easier for you, I'll do it with one hand. So he would go down with one hand. And he would say, one. And that's after doing everything with us. And he would like, go down. I'm like, okay, one, two, okay, other hand. And then we would do it with two hands barely, and he would just sit there with one hand and a smile, and he would do everything. And I tell you, I had the most respect for that guy. He was a person who served the Lord, but he was running alongside. He was doing everything that we were doing. And so remember the idolatry that Paul spoke about in chapter 8. Yes, we have weaker brothers and we have liberty and all of that, but be careful. You have to watch yourself in this race that you are running. You have to run to win. You can't lose your focus in this race because you'll either run in the wrong direction or you stop running or you get tired or discouraged. Hebrews 12 verse 1 to 2 says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So when you're in a race, some of those of you who train for events and that kind of thing, these days, you know, because of discovery, everyone's doing a lot of exercises lately, you know, to gather our points. But anyway, so if you are training for a race, you know, you might have some weights, but the moment you're in a race, you take off everything that you can because you want to run as light and as fast and as quick as possible. You don't go run a race with weights in your pack, right? You don't do that. That's ridiculous because you want to win the race. You want to get somewhere with the race. And that's what he's saying. And the thing is, in the Christian life, idols are like weights in a Christian's life. When you have idols in your life, they become weights that you try to run with, and you cannot do that because you have to run to win. And idols are weights, but it's not even something that's necessarily bad. Even something that's necessarily sinful can be an idol. I want to tell you this again. Anything in your life can become an idol if it's not in the right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Your work can be an idol. Your sport can be an idol. Your hobby can be an idol. Your family can be an idol. Do you know what? Even ministry can be an idol if it's not in the right relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything in your life can end up being an idol in your life. It can be a potential weight that hangs on you because you use it wrong. And so idolatry is always something that pulls you down. You know why? Because idolatry is always inferior to you. The thing is, if you put up an idol, it means you made that idol. Think about in the context of the old days. You would carve an image and you would put up that image to worship. As ridiculous as it sounds, that's exactly what happened. But you made this thing with your own hands. So this idol that you put there is inferior, and now you worship it, so it drags you down. If you worship the Lord God, He is infinitely greater than we are. And so worshiping God always draws you up. It always lifts you up that you can see God in His glory. It's different than idols. Idols drag you down in your race. When you're running and you're focused on Jesus, you are lifted up and you become lighter that you can run properly. And so 1 John 5:21, at the end of John's life, he said, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. It's sort of like this wisdom of this old dude. And he said, just don't watch out for idols, man. It's really a big thing. Throw off the weights. Run to win. He says in verse 25, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. And so when he speaks about temperate, he speaks about being very disciplined in life. You need to be disciplined, you know, to get your body in shape for an event. And anyone who's over 40 knows exactly what I'm talking about. It is really hard, right? You have to be disciplined if you want to be in any kind of shape. If you want to go run a race, you can't just say, well, I'm going to run a race today. You have to discipline yourself to be able to run that race. He says temperate in all things because you know what? Athletes, like today, in those days, they live a very disciplined life. They would train, you know, this hectic routine. They would watch their diet, just like not as extreme as people are watching their diet today. I mean, literally, I don't think they were counting the calories. But the thing is, the point is, if this is so important to you, that this is what your focus is and you want to do, that you are going to train yourself for that. You are going to be disciplined so that you can do it. And so in that same way, pastors need to discipline themselves in the areas that is necessary. Train yourself, spiritually watch yourself, because how can you give to someone else if you don't watch yourself, if you don't temperate yourself, if you don't discipline yourself? You have to discipline yourself. And then he says there, very interesting in verse 25, he says, now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we do it for an imperishable crown. So that is the saddest thing. They're putting their bodies through this rigorous exercise, keeping a strict diet, this super disciplined lifestyle, and what do they get? A little laurel wreath at the end of the day, saying, you won. In a few days, those things would be dried out. And you're like, Grandpa, what's that little piece of thing lying there? It's like, oh no, I won a race one day, you know? Oh really? Okay, that's great. It's like, whatever. And that's the same thing. People put so much energy into doing things that are of physical nature, like winning an event, getting a medal, and then it goes hang in your closet or whatever. He says they do all of that for a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. If they do that much to make sure that they win that race, that they get it, how much more should we be, as Christians, be focused on running this race and winning the victory at the end? We should give ourselves for it. And he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about faithful sacrificial service. Paul says, I don't want to lose my reward. I'm going to run that I may obtain the prize. Obviously, he's saved in Jesus Christ. He can't just go sit and say, I've got liberty. I don't have to do any of this. And he can do that as an immature Christian. He will still get to heaven, but without a reward. Paul doesn't want to lose his reward. Matthew 25:21, the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And I can guarantee you, that's what you want to hear one day. That's the only thing that I'm living for. That's the only thing I want to hear one day, is when I look at Jesus, he says to me, enter into my joy. There's nothing greater than that. That's what you want to hear. You want to be a faithful servant to what he calls you to do. Because it's not an imperishable crown. Verse 26. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. What he's saying is, like, I'm not a shadow boxer. I'm not beating into emptiness like the guys who are training. It's like, you have to run to win. Like, oftentimes I tell my kids, you know, like, you have to clean your room and keep it clean. And they're like, I'll try. And I'm like, that's the worst answer you can give, because that's already admitting defeat before you even start. If you're not saying, yes, sure, I'm going to do it, then how are you going to do it? If you say, well, I'll try, maybe I'll get it right. That's not the way to run a race. If you want to win a race, you have to run with a focus of winning. You can't say, well, maybe I'll make it, or maybe we'll see how it goes. It doesn't really matter. No, it matters extremely. And so Paul says, I don't beat into the air. I don't throw empty punches. Verse 27, but I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. So the discipline of keeping your body under. And I love what Pastor Chuck said about this. Pastor Chuck always spoke about a man being a threefold being. The natural man is body, mind, and spirit. You're living for the body needs. The body tells you what to do. I'm hungry. Oh, I have to eat. I need this, I need that, I need to buy that, I need to do that. And you are going however your body leads you. That's the picture of the natural man being led by the body, because the body rules over the mind and the spirit. Think about what people talk about when they get together at your workplaces. They talk about their fleshly experiences. That's what they talk about, because that's what's ruling their life. That's the stuff they're talking about, because that's what their bodies want, what they're living for. And that's why at church, when I walk out here and I hear people talking about the message or about what God is doing in their lives, I'm like, yes, praise the Lord. You know, there's spiritual people here. I love that. Because the spiritual man is the different way around. The spiritual man is the spirit, mind, and body. Because the mind is under control of the spirit, not of the body. You're not being led by your needs, your natural needs. You're just like, this is what I need, like an animal. You are actually being directed by the spirit. The spirit is on top. Thinking about it like spiritual things. So he says that he may please God, thinking of the word of God, about his walk with the Lord, and then there's joy. Romans 8 verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I love this, what Paul says. He says, I bring it into subjection. He's talking about his body. Because guess what? Although this body is now being ruled by the spirit, I'm still in this body. And just like all of you, as long as we are in this earth and we are still in this body, there's going to be a fight. Because this body doesn't want to give up. You know, this body still wants to do what he always wanted to do. Now he's ruled by the spirit, but he's going to put up a battle. He's like, no, I want that thing. And you got to get your body in a headlock and with yourself, you know, like, no, I'm not. I want to serve the Lord. You know, I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to do the right thing. And your body's like, no, you need to do this. You can't live without this, you know. And your body's going to fight you because he enjoys ruling over you. But one day, that will finally be over. We're in a battle in this life, constantly trying to overthrow that new rulership. And we have to fight. Galatians 5:17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. How many people have said as Paul, oh, wretched man that I am. You know, all the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And like you're in this constant battle with your body, but now there's a new rulership, ownership of your life. Same thing, pastors should be led by the Spirit of God and not by the flesh. And that's the important thing. You think like, well, all pastors are led by the Spirit. Well, I wish it was true. That should be like that. But many people are led by the flesh. He says, lest I should become disqualified. That's the Greek word adokimos, and it means disapproved. Let me just tell you something. There's a huge target on a pastor's life. So please pray for me. Pray for every pastor. There's a big target. I've personally in my life seen pastors fall. They shot down. And you know what? The whole ministry suffers. Many people get hurt through that. You need to pray for pastors. You need to pray for us. He says, lest I disqualify myself in the area that I ministered in. And obviously that happens. Unfortunately, people fall because they take their eye off the Lord Jesus Christ. As they are running this race, they get distracted. There's got a huge enemy that tries to trip them up in the way, and they stumble. And then, you know, it's a sad place to be. Lest the Lord shall say to you, I had a crown for you. You ran well for a while. What happened? Your crown was there, you know. You just had to come and get it. You had to just continue that race. So why did you stumble? Why did you get distracted in this world? So the point is, don't become self-indulgent. Don't become lazy and careless in your Christian life. Because guess what? There's a crown for each one. Paul eventually said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 verse 7 to 8, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all who have loved his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness waiting for you. Don't give up in this race. No matter how hard it may be, allow God to renew you. If you are struggling, if you're at a point where you just feel, I cannot run this race, let me tell you, call out to the Lord. Say, Lord, help. That's always, I find, the most effective prayer. You're even at a point where you don't even know what to say. You just go on your knees and you say, Lord, help, because you know. And guess what? The Lord does help. The Lord always does help. We all run the same race. Everyone in his or her own calling, not only pastors. Pastors will receive a stricter judgment, the Bible says, but we all run the same race. We all call to be servants in the church according to the calling and the gifting, and we'll talk about that in the next chapters as we go on. Therefore, as 1 Corinthians 10:31 says next week, it says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So let the love of Christ motivate you. Consider other people's above yourself. You know, sometimes you need to lay down your own rights for the sake of the gospel. Seek to serve and not to be served. Don't be a lazy, fat Christian. Seek to serve. Seek to be a servant of all people. Everyone you meet, try to serve them. Running and winning in the end. That's the focus. And I want to close with 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 and 12. It says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.